Thank you very much, worship team. Your fearless leader is maybe at the hospital having a baby. So Maori's, I think, is supposed to be the day, maybe. So talk about a one loved baby. Whew. They're going to be coming into a one big family, waiting for them. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so easy to get captivated by the things around us, all the glitter and glitz, the bills, the past dues, the notifications coming in. And Lord, our eyes slip down to this. Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, through your word, lift our eyes up. Help our eyes to be focused on you, that we'd see you clearly, who you are, what you've done, and what you want from us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've been paying attention, Malachi is not a very long book, so I'm running out of material. Actually, I'm running out of Sundays, so there's plenty of material here. But I hope it's been refreshing for you. I know it's not exactly the summer positive, flowery stuff that we kind of like to enjoy that makes summer go faster. Some of you, I know, are just enduring and waiting until this is over. That's okay. I'll join you on that. This has been tough because to preach it and speak it, you got to work it through, yeah, and how God continues to work in my life and refine me as well. We've been looking at Malachi and God's refining questions. Malachi, it is the last book of the Old Testament, but it also happens to be the last book written before the coming of Christ. It was about 400 years before the coming of Christ. And so coming to the end of the Old Testament and reminding God's people, he didn't tell them there's going to be 400 years of silence, but there's going to be 400 years of silence. Need to remember and remind you of who I am. While things aren't as glorious as you thought they would be, that you would thought by now being restored to the land, that soon the Messiah would be coming and everything would be grand and glorious. You'd have no enemies and everything you planted would thrive. Everything would be positive. And it doesn't seem to be that way yet. And so they caused the next generation and the next generation then began to say, who is God? I mean, is it really worth serving him? As we'll see next week, is this life following him really worth it? And so also we're seeing within our own nation the same thing within evangelical Christianity as we have heard promises that he's coming again. In our luxury, we begin to turn inward and begin to say, you know what, now as we're losing some of the luxury and some of the comfort and some of the security, where is God? And maybe he's not going to come through. Maybe he's not all that. And we begin to look at ourselves and how can we provide and take care of ourselves because God doesn't seem to be coming through like we anticipated. Well, Malachi, he goes through and God raises questions. He raises questions to them. We saw in chapter 1 that they doubted God's love, that they dishonored him. They no longer honored him as a father. They dishonored him in the way that they gave sacrifices, and they were not carrying on true instruction. That changed, followed through in to faithlessness in their marriages. And then also they began to doubt, where are you, God of justice? In the end of chapter 2, you've wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And by asking, where is the God of justice? So in their isolated world, they were seeing that evil seemed to prosper and good didn't seem to be rewarded. God must not be a God of justice. He is not in my lifetime, in my scope of existence, coming through as I expect him to come through. And I, therefore, he must not be who he says he is. Malachi says, no, no. God says, I'm sending my messenger. Behold, he's on the horizon. And in verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. I will judge evil. I will be a swift witness against adulterers. They seem to be getting away with it right now. They'll be judged. I will be a swift witness against those who swear falsely. They lie and seem to prosper. They seem to get away with it. They seem to scratch their hard drives. That I will come through and take care of it. I will be a swift witness against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. Trust me. Trust me. If they're not taking care of you, trust me. I will come through. Those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, those who thrust out the sojourner, trust me. I will take care of it. I will judge them. Don't join them in doing evil. Continue to do good. Fear me. In verse 6 of chapter 3, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi, God through Malachi, first address, don't doubt my character. Don't doubt my character. You have been saying everyone who is evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He seems to delight in them. Where is the God of justice? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. Oh. There are passages in the Old Testament where it sounds like God changes, God relents. But when you study them in context, it's from our perspective. God always looks out to bless obedience. He always looks out to bless obedience, and he will judge disobedience. He doesn't change. What changes is the human beings. The human beings, when they're walking in obedience, experience the blessing of God. When the human beings thumb their nose at God in disobedience, there is a withdrawing of blessing. God doesn't change his character. He doesn't change what is right and wrong in his dealings with mankind. He's always kind. He is always gracious. He is always loving. He is always holy. He is always righteous. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God isn't like us. He's not fickle. He doesn't let circumstances change the way he operates. God is not a man. If he's declared it, he will fulfill it. He doesn't lie. He will not change his mind. There are lots of deities that in their recorded scriptures, they change. And they're to the point that their followers at the end of their life really don't know whether they will spend eternity in the presence of their deity or not, because the fickleness of their deity. God is not fickle. He is not a man. He is not like us. He does not change his mind. So, we are not consumed. If he said it, he will do it. He will fulfill it. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. There's not even a hint in God. We can trust him. We can trust him. Malachi, to his day, God's saying, I, the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. Because if I didn't have a promise to fulfill with you, you would cease to exist at this moment. You think it's bad now? You think this experience that you're going through is less than ideal and somehow that indicates that I have changed? If I changed, you'd be consumed. You would cease to exist. But because I do not change my mind, there's not even a shadow of change within me. I will fulfill my word. I've spoken it. I will continue to pour down good and perfect gifts from above. Anything good and perfect in your life has come from God. Psalm 90, Moses wrote, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The unchanging God isn't a God of this time and this space. He is an unchanging God of everlasting to everlasting. He always has been. He has always existed. We continue in our very small frame of mind. Frame of reference. I mean, some of you can't even remember, don't even know that phones used to have a cord. Some of you don't even know that there used to be a way of communicating that your neighbors could listen in. And there used to be a form of communication called smoke signals. We, in our frame of reference, begin to think, you know what? Change has happened so fast. God must also need to change. And there's actually these forms of Christianity. There's the forms of spirituality that God progresses. He evolves. And so we change him in a lot of ways. We change him into a God of our own making that we're comfortable with, that doesn't ask too much of us, that makes us feel good. God is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are consistent. Before the mountains were formed, you were there. Isaiah 40, and I'm only going to go to this sheet because if I turn there, I'll just keep on reading. And I would encourage you, there's some of these passages today, you might want to write them down, and you can just take Malachi 3 and some of these passages and just see how God weaves scripture together. But in Isaiah 40, to whom then will we compare you? To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? I'm unique, God says. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their number by their host by number, calling them all by name, talking of the stars, the creator God of the universe. He called out the stars. He calls them by name. The billions and billions of stars. He knows them by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. A star doesn't move without God's permission. God has created it. He sustains it. He holds it together. So why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? He doesn't see. He's not paying attention. What I'm going through is not fair. This isn't right. The creator God of the universe, who spoke it into place, and he put the stars where he wanted them, and by his power he keeps them there, and as long as he wants them there. And he doesn't know what you're going through? He has billions of stars named, and he doesn't know your name? He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you're going through. And He knows who did what to you. He knows how desperate you may find yourself at this moment. And He doesn't just know the situation. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, of how the reaction, how you're reacting to the situations you find yourself in. He knows whether He is mighty in your heart or not. He knows whether He is great in your thoughts or not. Oh, why do you say, O Jacob, why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? God isn't paying attention. He doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to love me. Where is He? God says, I not only know your circumstances, I know your thoughts and your reactions to your circumstances. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting Elohim. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows your time and place in the grand. He knows your time and place individually, and at the moment that you are growing faint, that you are growing weary, that you are beginning to doubt that He is, that He can come through, that He is a God of justice. He knows all of that. Will you acknowledge Him? Will you come to Him? Remember, Yahweh, the self-existent one, He is the everlasting Elohim, not Allah, not Buddha, not the gods of Hinduism. Yahweh is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. He does not change. His understanding is unsearchable. And there's a lot more in Isaiah 40. Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And in that context, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your financial woes and difficulties, have you lost sight of the unchanging God? His unchanging character, who desires to be your helper. He desires for you to find contentment in Him and in Him alone. He says, be content with what you have. And what does He say that you have? That I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is God enough for you? If God put you through a Job experience and stripped it all away, could you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Is He enough? We live in the wealthiest nation, in the wealthiest time in all of human history. And almost all of us, by the comparison to the scope of history, we live as kings. I know you don't feel like it compared to your neighbor, compared to Bill Gates. We don't feel like it, but we live really, really well. If it was all stripped away and you were to find yourself this morning on the streets of the Dominican Republic shining shoes, hoping for just enough to get a morsel of bread, would your relationship with God, would you find contentment in Him? The author of Hebrews, God says to the author of Hebrews, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with me. I will never leave you. Find it contentment that you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear, even though I don't have a dime to my name. What can man do to me? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For I, the Lord, do not change. Jesus Christ is the same. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I am the God who does not change. Lift up your eyes. Get them off of your circumstances. Look up to me. Where does your help come from? It's not at the hills. It's not even at the hills. It's beyond the hills. It's to the creator of the hills and the mountains. He spoke it into existence. And they're there. He set this heaven and he designed the heavens and the earth. He created them. Don't you think he could come through for you? That he could help you? That he could sustain you? That he could satisfy you? That he could secure you? He won't let your foot be moved. God doesn't fall asleep on the job. People in Malachi's day, God had changed. He's not loving anymore. He's evidently changed what he thinks is good and evil. Maybe he's fallen asleep on the job. Remember Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. Maybe you need to yell louder because your God, Baal, is asleep. We don't have to yell louder. God didn't fall asleep on the job. He's not slumbering. He knows where you're at. And he knows your circumstances. And he even knows how you're reacting and responding to your circumstances. So take your eyes off your circumstances. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your own resources to accomplish and solve your circumstances. Because the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, Yahweh Elohim, he's your helper. In Psalm 40, in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The sacrificial system was not for them to go through the motions. The sacrificial system was to get to their heart. And God put religious habits in their lives to drive them to a heart acknowledgement and dependence on Him, the unchanging, immutable God. that they would drive them to a relationship with Him, that they in themselves were insufficient to be able to follow through. They needed Him. They were insufficient to guard themselves. They were inefficient to be able to satisfy themselves. They would come to Him and find satisfaction, significance, security in Him. And that from within they would delight to do His will. But, as Malachi says back in verse 7, from the days of your fathers, it's been 1,500 years, it's been 1,000 years since I instituted the law. In the last 1,000 years, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. It's been a pattern. It's been a long pattern. They've turned aside. I judge. I threaten judgment. They repent and they return. So now also you're following the pattern of your fathers. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside. I'm being kind here. You're being just like your granddads and your great-granddads. They've turned aside from my statutes, so also you're turning aside and you're not keeping them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh Almighty, God of angel armies, the God of all resources. Return to me, and I will return to you. Turn with me briefly to James chapter 4. Keep your finger in Malachi. We'll come back to it. In James chapter 4, this is a great parenting passage. It's a great marital counseling passage. It's a great church conflict passage. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What God has called evil is still evil. And when you snuggle up to it in friendship, you become an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you come to the end of yourself, and see yourself for who you truly are, and humble yourself under God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, to the unchanging, all-powerful, all-wise God. Submit yourself from heart deep. Humble yourselves to God. Resist the devil and that which he defines as good, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You that in your mind have changed God, and you've changed him to an unloving, uncaring, who is unfaithful, who will not fulfill. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Get rid of that double-minded thinking. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Repent. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Back in Malachi, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And James, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. In true heartfelt repentance, remorse of your sinfulness, of what you, the definitions that you have changed in your heart and mind of what is acceptable to God. Come to Him in repentance. Acknowledge in those ways that you have fallen short of His glory or that you have gone your own way. And in repentance say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. And to know that God, just like the father of the prodigal son, He stands ready. Oh, He stands ready. He's on the edge of the porch. He's looking out. And He sends out His Holy Spirit, and He sends out His grace. He says, please, just turn. Just turn. I'm here. I'm ready. Return to me. I'm ready. Just respond to my grace. Respond to my Spirit. And in that moment, the flood that will come into your life, when you stop living by your definitions, when you stop living by the world's definitions of what is right and wrong, and you come to Him in repentance, and you turn. He says, I'm here. Draw near to me. Because, oh, I want to draw near to you. I want to wrap my loving, powerful, sustaining arms around you. I want you to find significance. I want you to find satisfaction. I want you to find security in me and in me alone. Draw near to me. Return to me. And I will return to you. You will find my presence more than enough. It's heavy, isn't it? God's refining questions as He takes us gently, patiently, mercifully, by the power of the Spirit, graciously takes His word and begins to take the layers off. How we're depending on other things, how we're defining Him in other ways. And He draws us close to Himself. He says to the people of Malachi's day, I know your heart. I've invited you to return to me, and I've told you, I, as the unchanging, merciful, righteous God, will return to you if you will only return in repentance to me. But you say, how shall we return? I say, will man rob God? You are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is where all of you have mentally probably turned off the switch. He's going to meddle now. You can preach about all those spiritual things, but keep out of my checkbook. Keep your hand off my wallet. And I want to say every time I speak on giving, thankfully at this church, I don't know who gives, much less what you give. So I have no clue. But I'm speaking to people who are part of a nation who in evangelical Christianity are content with giving 3 to 4% of what God has entrusted to them. I don't know where you are. And thankfully, I'm giving this message at the best financial time our church has had since I've come. Praise the Lord for the generosity of his people. Our checkbook is as healthy as it's been since I've come. And we've got another $18,000 to mission projects. Praise the Lord. And we have given another $8,000 or $9,000 through God's people to help care for the lanes in their emergency. And you guys give and give and give beyond what we ever see. But within American Christianity, we've adopted this idea, some of us. If you want to go to the next slide. Jesus, in the Old Testament, said, do not murder. Jesus said, took that and said, do not hate. Not just do not murder, do not hate. And then Paul takes that, and Jesus says as well, love your enemy. And Paul takes that a step further, actively be kind. And Jesus in his ministry says, in the Old Testament you heard it said, do not commit adultery. Let me take that a step further, do not lust. Paul takes it a step further and says, not only that, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, not committing adultery. I mean, that's a given. Do not lust. That's a given. Actively love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's a step above. But for some reason, there's a lot of American Christianity that says, if you go to the next slide, tithe and offerings and contributions. See, they gave a tenth. And then they gave offerings, and if there was a need, they gave even more. And that was the Old Testament. And some reason in American Christianity, we've adopted this, well, that's Old Testament. And so now, as God has prospered you, and you know, so we look around, and God didn't prosper me as Bill Gates, so I guess I don't need to give as much. And so we've gotten to the point now that among evangelical Christianity, we give 3 to 4%. In the Old Testament, by command, they were giving close to 25%. By command, by obligation. But they started with the 10%, the tenth. Tithing, I really rarely try to listen to preachers, and because then I had to, you know, tell you who I listen to and give proper accord of who I got material from. And I made the mistake of listening to a preacher that I can't give you his name because you'll instantly turn me off. And I was so surprised that he'd already taken my previous ideas, but then he didn't take this one. But then he didn't go far enough. I was like, you have thousands of people listening to you. Tithing actually predates Moses. It's not just, giving 10% isn't just part of the Mosaic law. Christ came and fulfilled the law, but tithing, giving 10%, actually predates the law. We don't have time today to explore the whole story, but in Genesis 14, and Melchizedek, I'm pretty sure that is not a name Will and Stephanie will be using for their son if he's born today. And Melchizedek, but it's a wonderful name, King of Righteousness. And Melchizedek, King of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram had gone and rescued Lot and the kings of that region, and he had delivered them, and then he met up with Melchizedek, and he gives a tenth of everything in recognition of God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And in Hebrews then, it says this is, Melchizedek is like a type of Christ. In Hebrews 6 and 7, and Abram, recognizing God, gave him a tenth of everything. There's a phrase that I agree with, but not necessarily by its definition. There's a phrase been going around the last few years, you didn't build that. I agree with that. Not with the way most people interpret it. You didn't build that. You didn't get that. God is a possessor of heaven and earth, and all that you have has come from him. If you've got it, you didn't earn it. You didn't get it. God gave it. He lavished it upon you. And because we are then commanded to recognize him as possessor of it all and giver of it all, he says, just start with a tenth. Just 10% as recognition that I am the possessor of it all, that I'm the giver of it all. In Luke 16, since I'm running out of time, Luke 16:10-13, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What you do with your money tells what's going on in your heart. If you work yourself ragged to buy yourself security, satisfaction, and significance, and you find it in what you can earn and what you can keep and what you can hoard and what wonderful, marvelous experience you can have, you're finding it in something less than God himself. Is God God? Is he the unchanging, merciful, wonderful, possessor God that has lavished it upon you or not? When God looks down and he looks down at your checkbook, at your debit, your credit card, what does he see as a priority and as an importance? Does he see that you acknowledge him? Is he acknowledged? Some churches actually use Luke 16. I'm not advocating this. I'm not saying that we should do this. But they actually use Luke 16 to say, somebody within the church, trusted, goes into the giving records and says, I'm sorry, but we can't trust our children to be taught by you when you don't seem to be giving anything to the cause of Christ. We can't trust you with deaconship when you don't seem to be giving anything to the cause of Christ. We can't trust you with trusteeship. There is a principle here. I don't think we will ever get to that point of being quite that strong. But we need to check our own heart. We say, I'm not getting the opportunities I think I should get. Are you giving? Do you acknowledge God with your giving? He who is faithful with a very little is also faithful in much. He who is dishonest with very little is dishonest with much. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, will he entrust to you true riches? You want God to do something more and amazing with you? Be faithful in your giving to him. Giving, New Testament giving. Tithing can be a habit that has no spirituality, no love at all. This preacher that preaches to thousands, he advocates, you know, tithing really should be the floor, not the ceiling. We shouldn't aspire to be able to get to the tithe. Tithe really in our heart should be the floor. And then as God opens up other opportunities, do we give and give? tithing, giving 10% is really tough. And that's why we, with our children, start them as children. When we pay them $10, they have to work hard. Really hard, right? We're slave drivers. No amen? But when we pay them $10, when we started off paying them a dollar, we'd pay them in dimes so that they'd have a dime to put in the church section of their bank, and they'd have a dime to put in their bank section of their bank, and then they could put whatever else they wanted in the store section, or if they wanted to give more to the church, that was up to them. But to start early, and yes, it's a habit that you hopefully will change into heart habit. Malachi says here, God says, you're robbing me. You want to change your focus of who I am? Start with your checkbook and return to me from the heart. It's really tough. When we were college students, we got married, and we each had 1 year left to go. Shannon finished, and then I finished. And college bills are high. College bills are tough. And then you get married and you got 2 college bills. It's tough. But we had already covenanted together that whatever God gives us, we're at least going to give 10% off the gross. Not the net. Off the gross. And it's tough. But if you don't give it at the first part of the month, you're not going to have it at the end of the month. At least as 2 college students. And we'd covenant together and how faithful God would be to supply and care for our needs. And God brought across our path then a college student who's from another country, but his family had left another country out of danger for their lives, and they'd come to the U.S., and I had known him from a distance. And he'd come to our college, and he was a dynamic young man. And he was on his way to be expelled from college because he didn't have funds to stay. And God prompted within us, you're tithing, but now here's an opportunity to give even more. And God moved and provided, and we were able to give him a gift, and he was able to stay. And he never knew we ever gave. And 20 years later, we're in his home, which happens to be his second house, and he is flourishing. And then while we're in his home, God moves him to another, even more lavish experience. And God is lavishing things on him, and he never knew. He doesn't even know to this day that his staying in college was because of 2 desperate college students looking to God to provide. And we give, and we give as to the Lord. And we say, you know what? I'm going to trust you. You are God. You are more than enough. I'm going to find satisfaction, significance, and security in you. I'm going to trust you. We're going to get to this passage in 2 Corinthians, but I can't finish a sermon on giving without going there today. In 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're begging to give. Please, let us give. I haven't had that phone call yet. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. From their heart, they responded to grace and gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Your giving is an act of God's grace, in response to the grace you've received, and recognizing that all that you are spiritually, all that you are physically, is because of the grace, the merciful grace of God that He's lavished upon you. Goes on in 2 Corinthians 8, the poverty that Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that because in His poverty that we might become rich. Every week you pick up a bulletin, and in that bulletin there's this little envelope, and you probably haven't read it recently. But 2 Corinthians 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you really covet, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God gave material promises to the children of Israel and to the people of Malachi's time. Give, and I will materially bless you. He says in New Testament times to the Corinthians, give and I will at least care for your needs in such a way that you'll be able to abound even more to get good works. The prosperity gospel that give to get so that you can have, drive that Lamborghini, that's not what God is saying. He might give you a Lamborghini. Make sure you give the pastor a ride. But you don't give to get. You give in response to the lavish grace of God in your life, in acknowledgement that He is the possessor of it all, that I find significance, security in Him. I find my completeness in Him. He is all that I need. And therefore, I give, trusting He will care for my needs. And as He cares for my needs, He's going to give me even more opportunities to give. Heavenly Father, please work in our hearts and lives. Lord, please help us not to view our stuff as our stuff. It's yours. It's come from you. Help us to acknowledge you as possessor of it all in our hearts, but also in our habits. Lord, I just thank you so much for this generous people that love you, that have responded so generously to so many different needs and have been so faithful. Lord, please continue to mightily work in their lives. Lord, work in our lives that as we respond to your grace and you grant us more, that we'd be faithful to use it for your glory, to expand your kingdom, to expand your glory, and to extend your grace. Help us to be faithful to the day you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.